Good morning, everybody. Turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 this morning. I read a deal this week that a guy, basically all you have to do on Christmas Sunday is get together, sing a couple of songs, read Luke 2, and send people on their way. I'm actually not going to read Luke 2 today. I'm actually probably not going to talk much about Christmas, but there will be a soapbox or two about it probably here and there, so be prepared for a rant here and there. But we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, and for those who were here last week, we're going to have a little bit of overlap from last week. There's going to be a little bit of review on some stuff there. Because we did talk a little bit out of Ephesians, but some of the other points that I'm going to go at today, we mentioned too, but we're going to go through Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 5. It says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessing we have, Lord, to come together as a body, to fellowship with one another, Lord, to take part in your supper this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we go through your scriptures today, that we are open-minded and open-hearted to it, Lord, that we are looking to do your will. Lord, I thank you for the love that you have given us. I thank you for the blessing that we have of being your children. Lord, I thank you for the spirit that we have, not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption as sons, Lord, heirs of the kingdom. Lord, I just thank you for the blessing we have to know you. I thank you for your plan for us. Lord, I just pray that as we go through this time that we're encouraging to one another, glorifying to you, Lord, and encouraged to take on this world this next week, Lord, and to fight the battles alongside the brethren around the world. Lord, I pray that you be with the church abroad, Lord, the church around the world, that they are encouraged this morning and just continue to keep working and fighting the battles for the kingdom, Lord. We pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. So last week we talked a little bit about standing firm in the faith. Continuing on, not just becoming a Christian and then kind of scooting along, you know what I'm saying? So basically, there's no middle ground. There's no neutral. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. And we have to be proactive in moving forward, because you're always being deceived in one way. Deceived is probably not the correct word. You're always being led in one way or another. Whether you're being led down a good path or you're being led down a bad path, depending on whatever you're surrounding yourself with. Bad company corrupts good morals, out of the book of Thessalonians there. That happens on the other side too. We can have good examples help us become better people. We can be around Christians and have that iron sharpening iron to make us stronger and firmer in the faith. And so we have to be very careful and very intentional about what we do in our lives. We can't just go through life and just kind of let it happen. When you make the commitment to be a part of the kingdom of Christ and to push forward with that promise that we have, that hope eternal, we have to understand that that is a forever commitment, and that is something that doesn't just sit around. That is something that moves forward and increases. There is no such thing as stopping in the middle of the battle and winning that thing. You don't just stop in the middle and just be done. Either push forward and you win it, or you stand there and stop and you die. You've got to keep pushing forward. So we talked a little about that last week. But one of the things that we mentioned last week was talking about how we know there's people in the faith who have walked away from the faith, and how that can break our hearts. And we understand that Paul even wrote about this in the book of Philippians, and we read that last week, that it was even with tears that he wrote about them now, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And we know those types of people. We have friends and family that have done that. And it is our job to make sure that doesn't happen to us, so that we can make sure it doesn't happen to the next person. Verse 5, Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read it again. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. How do we know what is pleasing to the Lord? Well, one, we have to look through his word, and we have to understand, and we have to learn more about him. You see, we don't just have a faith in nothing. We don't have a faith in a commitment to just nothing. We have a commitment to a king, to a leader who is very much a personality, who is very much a person who humbled himself and came to this earth that is celebrated today as a baby in a humble birth and lived the life and taught the people and was crucified and conquered death and rose again and ascended to heaven. We have to know about him to be more like him. Paul talks about in the book of Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. How do we know about Paul? Well, we looked at his writings. We looked at what he did. How do we know about Christ? We look at his book, and we see what he did. We are to be imitators of him. We're supposed to be like him. And how do we do that if we don't push forward trying to be like him? We don't just all of a sudden become like Christ. We don't all of a sudden be like him. It doesn't just happen. It is something we have to be proactive about going forth and doing and learning what is pleasing to the Lord, as it talks about in verse 10. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. We'll just start in the first verse. Paul writing here to the Romans. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self is crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. I read a story, or I heard a story this week about a slave owner back before the Civil War, who had a slave, and he ended up releasing this slave. And this slave, and Kirk's laughing about it because it was we watched it together. This slave, the guy gave him a piece of land and to farm because he liked this slave, and he set him free. So this black man who was a slave went and was very successful in his farming, and then he went and he bought slaves. And he was known as one of the most brutal slave owners in the area. And what's kind of baffling about that is that the idea was that he should have understood what it was like to be a slave, and he should have understood what it was like to have a slave owner who was merciful and who set him free. But you see, he just went right back to what he knew, and he became a slave owner himself because now he had the power. So he didn't change at all. You see, when we are become part of Christ, we are set free from that type of stuff. But it is our job to continue moving forward in that freedom and not putting other people in captivity, not putting ourselves back in captivity. We have died to our old self. We have crucified that old self. Christ, dying with Christ, he has crucified that old self and made us new in him. So we have to put that self away. We have not to put him behind us, and we have to forget about him. We have to live our lives in a way that is not like that man who was once a slave and now became a slave owner. We have to live our lives as a way as a person who was once a slave, who is now free and who now promotes freedom, who pushes for freedom for all and not just for few. Let's jump down to verse 12. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We are not supposed to stay the same. We've got to move forward. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Okay, I was watching a TV show one time, and there was a preacher talking on it. It was an old Western, and somebody had been covering up sin for a long time in their life, and the guy made the comment that the thing about sin is it rarely remains a secret. And that's to people. But one thing I promise you is it will never remain a secret to God. What is done in the darkness is visible when light is put on it. And God will put light on everything, and everything will be brought to the forefront. And we will see everything. And verse 14, it says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. See, we have to continue to move forward and not be like we used to be. We have to put on that new self, we have to put on Christ, and we have to push forward. We can't just float along, and we can't go backwards. We have to have a change. You see, it's not that we become a Christian, and then all of a sudden we're good for the rest of our lives. Now, I do know people who have that belief. I know a person who was good with doing anything in her life because she said that once saved, always saved. She became a Christian, and now she's good to do whatever. And she was a rotten person. But that was her belief. But that is not how it is. He requires more of us. I didn't quiz the baseball boys this morning, but I should have asked them a couple of questions from up here, but we'll think about it for a second. Turn over to, we'll actually continue in verse 15. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not walk as unwise men, but walk as wise. The days are evil. Verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. I have a preacher friend who talks about the idea of having to plan. Pretty much you have to plan every minute of your life. If you're going to push forward and especially if you're going to be somebody who goes out and teaches people a lot, you have to plan every minute of it because it's worth a lot. Your time is worth a lot. We think about in the business world, our time is worth a lot. Let's take a look at the spiritual world. Our time is worth way more. So we have to be very good about planning out and making sure that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We've had a lot of different conversations, Jane and I, about how to implement different things. And one of the things that we've tried to do a lot more of is reading the Bible together. And sometimes we're not great at it, but sometimes we're good at it, and always hoping to be better. But it's things that we have to be very, very intentional about doing, because it won't just happen itself. If you don't plan it out, it's not going to happen. If you don't make time for it, it's not going to happen. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we'll start in verse 11. It says, for the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of His glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself to that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify us for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Paul's writing to Titus here, and Titus is the evangelist, and he's saying, hey, preach these things to the people that they might grow, that they might not be like those other people, that they might not be like they once were, but they might grow and they might become more like Christ. Because Christ died for us that we might be that person. He didn't die for us so that we could stay the same. He died for us so that we could be like Him. And if we don't change when we become Christians, then we really become Christians. There has to be a change. We have to move forward. We have to raise the bar. Now, I mentioned last week about an article I read about congregations that are not having assembly on Sunday, this Sunday, because it's Christmas. And it absolutely blew my mind. And the more I read the article, the more irritated I get about it. And the more I read the comments about the article, the more irritated I get about it. Because it just doesn't make any sense to me why we would close the doors on Sunday morning just because it's Christmas. Do you really think that Paul would stand up here and say, yeah, you know, it's okay. We better give the people a day off. Absolutely not. Because when he went in Acts 20, verse 7, and took the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, and he began preaching until midnight, it wasn't exactly, you know, super convenient where it was happening. First of all, I believe that the reason that they met at night there was because there was slaves who had slave owners who did not want them to be Christians. And so they met at night, probably so they could get away from their slave owners, because slave owners were going to be like, yeah, you have the day off to go to church. That's great. That's not going to happen. They had to sacrifice to be there in assembly. And here now in the 21st century, is that right, 21st century? A good deal. 21st century, I always get confused, you know. But here we are in the 21st century, and now things are hard. I'm going to read you a couple of comments about this. This is the main line in the article. This is from a church plant in a suburb of Boston. They have about 100 people in it. And so he says, like many church plants, we meet in a shared space. We can't just roll up on Sunday, flip a few switches, and be ready for our church service. We need to put out chairs, set up sound equipment, and place signs outside. Whoa! Better get the signs placed up outside. What do you need the sound for? I don't know about you guys, but I think I could probably turn this mic off and you maybe could hear me. Putting the signs up outside? Are you kidding me? That's an excuse for not meeting on Sunday morning because it's Christmas? Here's another one from somebody else. they are going to have some things like a living room style deal. Boom, 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 boom. No pressure if you can't make it. No live stream so that our technicians can have the day off. Seriously? Seriously? They can't set up the camera and push Facebook Live? And secondly, when did we have to have live streams? Like, that doesn't mean we have to have them. Why is that a reason that we're canceling assembly? Here's another one. And this is not from... when I first saw it, I was thinking it was from, you know, denominational, you know, Starbucks hipsters, youth ministers that wanted to be cool. That's not exactly who it's all from. In fact, there's a lot of us here that are familiar with a lot of the church, Christian church people, And actually, this particular guy graduated from a Christian college in Nebraska, and this is what's going on in their place. He says, I went back and forth on this planning. We have a crew of very dedicated volunteers that make our Sundays work. To ask them to serve in multiple services on Saturday and then turn around and ask them to do it again on Sunday, is that on such an important holiday, is asking a lot. What are you meeting on Saturday for then? There is one person, they're having 15 services between Wednesday and Saturday, but they're canceling on Sunday because it's too much work. You're totally missing the point. Too much work. Good grief. Have they ever read about what Paul did? Ever read about what Silas did and Barnabas when they were beaten and stoned on the edge of the city and they stood up and they shook the dust off their feet and they went back in and preached? Put the signs up. God. Oh, here we go. Especially, so much work that asking a lot of those on such an important holiday, especially those that lead music and clean the facility. Really? Good grief. Can't clean the facility on Tuesday or Monday? Like, what are you saying right now? I just don't understand any of what these people are talking about. They're totally missing the point. Did the early church celebrate Christmas? Absolutely not. But you know what they did every first day of the week? They celebrated the resurrection of Christ and the ascension to the throne that he sits on today. And here now we are in the 21st century, not working, not doing the stuff. Let's see, what else we got? Oh, that might be good enough. You can't tell it's bugging me. It just bugs me. The idiocy behind it. Now, another part that this guy talked about in there is that they have a lot of retired people in their congregation and they travel for Christmas. Okay, so you got 100 people in there. How many travel? Okay, let's just go high and say. Say that 80% travel, okay? might be true, might be. Okay, so you still have 20 people there. Hate to show up for them. The shepherd never left the 99 to go find the one, did he? He obviously didn't go leave the 100 to go find the 20. That wouldn't be worth it. No, actually, it says that he left the 99 to go get the one. Because one matters. If there was two people that showed up, the guy that was doing opening the doors and turning on lights and setting the signs up, that would be worth it. I ordered baseball gloves for a baseball team. Not for everybody, just first baseman's gloves and catcher's gloves. So everybody gets a new mitt. I ordered these. And I put an inscription on the side of them. It says, demand perfection. There's a movie that I like. A couple of them, actually. There's one or two decent ones out there. Remember the Titans. A lot of people have seen it, I'm sure. during the championship game, halfway through the season, it was a football team that had integrated two schools in the... One was a black school, one was a white school. They put them together after the civil rights movement went along. And they were really good. And they won all of their games that year. They were undefeated. And in the show, and I don't know if this how it was in real life, but in the show, at halftime, they were losing in the championship game. And the coach said, you know, you've done a lot. You know, basically, you know, just go out and do your best the second half. And one of the leaders stood up and he said, with all due respect, coach, you've demanded perfection from us all year long. We have won every single game up until now, so therefore we are perfect. And if it's okay with you, I'd like to end the season that way. And they went out and they won. Demand perfection. Demand more. Do not lower the bar so that people can have a day off. Matthew 5:48. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Did I get it? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, so Paul says. They didn't take a day off because they needed sound. They didn't take a day off because the place was hard to clean. They moved forward. They pressed on towards the goal. Second Timothy chapter 4. Another movie that I've watched a few times, probably when I was like six, was We Were Soldiers. Maybe 12, I don't know. We Were Soldiers, I don't know if you've seen it. It was about, I just went blank on what the name of the battle was. It was in Vietnam. It basically changed the outcome of the war and changed the direction of it, maybe not so much the outcome. It was a big battle. They had to take this hill. And there was, they were dropped in there with helicopters, and they fought and fought and fought. And there was a reporter there who told the story later on, named Joey Galloway. And his grandpas were in the military. They were in, I believe, in World War II, World War I, I can't remember. I think it was World War I. And a long line of history of family and military, but he chose to be a reporter. And so he was over there, and they were just getting attacked all the way around. And Sergeant Major Plumley went to hand him a rifle, and he says, I'm a non-combatant. And he hands him, he says, today, son, there is no such thing. In the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as a non-combatant. You're either at war or you're dead. Paul fought the battle. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul fought. Paul worked. And Paul got the crown of righteousness. Now, I'm not saying there's not freedom in Christ to do different things. But in each and every decision we make, we better be thinking, are we fighting? Will we receive that crown of righteousness? I'm not the judge. But I'm going to tell you right now, the people in that article and those comments that I just read are on a slippery slope. Cannot take a step back. We've got to move forward. We've got to finish the course. We've got to keep the faith. Let's go out and do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, let's just thank you so much for your love. Lord, I just pray that we can just continue, Lord, to fight in the battles, Lord, to be part of your army, and to take on this world, Lord. Lord, I pray that each and everything we do, we might be looking to bring somebody, somebody into the kingdom. Lord, I pray that we look for your will, Lord. We understand the things that you want us to do. Lord, I pray that we don't lower the bar for ourselves, but that we raise it and that we continue to push on to that upward calling. Lord, I thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.